So I'm going to take you a little different direction this morning from our time in the book of Kings and the life of Elijah to John chapter 6, or John chapter 8, if you want to open your Bibles there. John chapter 8. We're going to be looking at just a couple of verses this morning, working our way through a statement Jesus makes. The Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus presents himself at that time in Israel's history when they're celebrating facets of their exodus from Egypt, when God provided water, when God provided manna, when God provided Jesus at each stage of that festival in Jerusalem would stand up and say, I'm the living water. He who drinks from me will have from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. He says, I am the bread who has come down from heaven, right? In John chapter 6, he says, I am the light of the world. And he made several of those proclamations, not the bread of heaven. That wasn't at the Feast of Tabernacles, but the other two were. They were made during portions of that feast when they were remembering or celebrating the water that God provided, the light that God provided in the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. I'm the one you've been waiting for. And he's going to make another statement, John chapter 8, that we're going to look at this morning in verses 31 and 32. If you would just stand with me, if you have your Bibles open one more time, let's just read these verses and then pray and we'll dig in. Jesus was therefore saying to those Jews who had believed, in John 8:31, Jesus therefore was saying to those Jews who had believed, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, Father, these are a short set of verses, but they're loaded for bear. They really are. They tell us a lot of things, and Lord, I just pray this morning that you would open our hearts and minds as we study this word, Lord, and open this book, that you would speak to us about what freedom is and what it means, and what it means to be in the truth and be free in Christ. Lord, I hope. Lord, I just pray you'll meet us right where we're at this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. Please be seated again if you would. Freedom, here we are even on the cusp of an election, and freedom is a very important word to us in our culture. It's actually a very important word to anybody in the world. And I think about freedom, and one of my first reflections on that is that first time that you drove your parents' car away from home all by yourself, right? Now you'll notice I didn't say the first time you drove your parents' car away from home when you got your driver's license, because in my case that wasn't the same time period. But there was a point in time when I drove my parents' car away from home all by yourself and remember feeling exhilarated in that new freedom. You know, actually, the day I got my driver's license in our house, when you got your driver's license, the ranch pickup became your truck and it had three fuel tanks on it and you got the main tank with the gauge that always told you how much fuel you had. That was yours. And so there was a constant debate in our house when we were sent on an errand for our parents. Well, are we using your gas or my gas? And they'd say, well, you can use our gas. So you'd go out there immediately, switch the tank, and not draw down your eighth of a tank to go run errands for your folks. And the first thing I did when I got my driver's license that day was I took the ranch truck out in the hills that night with a bunch of my buddies, and we covered it in mud. And I quickly found out that I was not as free as I thought I was to do as I thought I could when I got home and my dad saw his pickup. I think of the first place that I lived on my own, and I remember thinking, I'm free. I can sleep in, or I can get up. I can do my dishes, or I can leave them in the sink. I can order a pizza, or I can eat peanut butter. I'm free. You know, we equate that idea of freedom with joy. We equate it with happiness, with contentment, with empowerment. And the world holds freedom out before us as the key to a utopian life. It holds out the ideas that if I could only be free, I could do whatever I please. And through my freedom, I then can join into a perfect world where everyone in the exercise of their freedom, doing everything they want to do, we all live somehow in perfect harmony. That's the world's concept of freedom. But you know, my experience with that as I was growing up was that freedom didn't seem to be free very long. I didn't feel so free. Quickly after I got my license, quickly after I grew up and left home and was out on my own and thought, here I am, I'm free, I can do anything I want, suddenly certain absolutes began to impose themselves. It took money to buy gas. Rent was required. That sent me to work. And so I had to go to work to pay for my freedoms, and suddenly my freedoms felt more like bondage. Soon the reality settled in that freedom is not being able to do anything that I please. It's really the ability to choose my master. And only when I came to accept that reality could I live and move and function in a very healthy way in society. So the lesson for my own life is this. Freedom, as a broken world defines it, means the absence of absolutes. Any boundary that is put upon myself or on society is an encroachment on that utopian freedom of which man dreams. That idea of freedom is a stark contrast to the offer of freedom that we just read about through Jesus Christ. For God's offer of freedom is found inside of his absolute truth, not apart from it. This broken world's idea of freedom appeals to my sin nature, which loves the absence of restraints, fuels a rejection of any boundary or any absolute that is found in God, and ultimately it will lead me to the rejection of God himself. But God's offer is a different freedom, one that is accompanied by, one that is found in, one that is maintained through immovable absolutes. You know, it's this thinking that causes the world, when we view freedom as Christ delivers it in this verse, when we view freedom in this way inside of God's absolutes, not apart from it, inside of boundaries, not apart from them, it's that type of thinking that causes the world to view Christians as very backward people living in the dark ages, because Christianity offers a freedom through absolute truth while the world seeks a freedom apart from it. So we come to this text, John 8:31-32. And we've come back into this narrative. We come into this narrative where Jesus is in the crowded temple area during the Feast of Tabernacles. And he has just challenged the crowd and the religious leaders to accept him as the Messiah that they had been waiting for. I'm the one. I'm the bread that's come down from heaven. I'm the light of the world. I am the living water. And in verse 30, as Jesus spoke, we read this, many came to believe in him. And then in verse 31, Jesus turned to those who believed in him, and he speaks to them in the presence of the whole crowd. In both verses, to believe means to have faith. It means to place confidence or trust in Jesus. So Jesus is saying that there were many who had faith or placed their faith in him as he spoke in the midst of that feast in the temple area in Jerusalem. Now Jesus challenges those who have placed their confidence in him how to show the reality of their commitment and prove themselves to be truly disciples of his. It's important to be clear that Jesus is not saying, you know what, here are some things that you need to do to be saved. Not at all. Verses 31 and 32, they're speaking of discipleship, not salvation. They're speaking of how I respond as I'm transformed by the gospel message. Those who had believed were saved. He says, now look, how do I live as a saved person? So any in the crowd that day who were saved because they believed. But here's the reality. Here's the reality. Salvation through Jesus Christ is a very powerful act. It's not something that we get to dabble in. It's a transforming process. It's a transformation. It transforms a person. Jesus is simply being direct with people here. He's telling them that if you believe and are saved, guess what? There will be change in you. And you can test yourself. And you can assess the genuineness of your own salvation. You know, the Apostle Paul, years after this incident, he wrote to the believers in Corinth, and he challenged them, saying, test yourselves. See if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? So what does Jesus tell them? He begins by saying, if you abide in my word, if you abide in my word, the reality of your faith will be shown in your relationship to my word. And abide is one of John's favorite words. Actually, he uses it about 29 times in the Gospel of John. He uses it 24 times in 1 John, 3 times in 2 John. It means to remain. It's translated remain. Matthew 26, 38, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain, abide here, and keep watch with me. Luke 1, 56, Mary remained in Elizabeth's home about 3 months. It means to stand. In Romans 9, 11, speaking of the twins, Jacob and Esau, the twins were not yet born, had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, would abide. It means to continue. Paul writes to Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. It means to endure. Peter reminds the first century believers that they were born again with an imperishable seed. And he identifies that as the word of God. And then he quotes Isaiah 48. He says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. It endures. So when Jesus says, if you abide in my word, if you remain, if you stand, if you endure, if you continue in his word, that would be Jesus' teaching, which for us today comes through our Bible. The book reveals to us Jesus Christ, who is the living word, who is the exact representation of the Father. So what's he saying? Well, if I love this book and I remain in it, then I'm revealing the reality of the powerful transformation of salvation. And I'm revealing my connection to the living word, who is Jesus Christ, who shows me my Father. You know, in 2 John 9, John would write this later in his life. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. John is here again reiterating what Jesus is communicating in the verses that we just read. So if we were to look at that, we could say, well, I can lay my head down at night and I can begin to assess my salvation and the reality of that salvation by how I relate to this book. Do I remain in it? Do I continue in it? Do I stand in it? Do I endure with it? Do I abide? So how does that make this look? Well, we'd say this, a true disciple of Jesus then loves his word and he learns through it. He loves his word and he learns through it. A true disciple of Jesus understands that through his word, relationship with Jesus is maintained. And again, be very clear, right off to the side, not a salvation issue. I'm speaking of the quality of your relationship with Jesus, not the establishment of it. I want you to walk away and say, oh my gosh, if I don't stay in this book, I'm going to lose my salvation. It's not at all what I'm teaching you. That's not at all what Jesus is saying here. But the quality of my relationship with Jesus is impacted directly by how I love this book and what I learn through it. The true disciple of Jesus draws strength to live the Christian life by remaining in His Word and yielding to the Spirit of truth in us. So Jesus goes on in verse 32, and He gives us two promises to those who abide in His Word. First, He says, one, you will know the truth. You'll know the truth. Well, God's Word is truth, right? John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, Jesus told the disciples on the last night of His life. God's word is truth. Jesus is the truth. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So He says you'll know the truth. You'll know the word of God, that's the truth. You'll know the person who is the living truth, Jesus is the truth. Well, guess what? The Holy Spirit is truth as well. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold or know Him. But you know Him because He abides with you and will be in you. I would just say this to you. Scripture is the unfolding of divine truth. In it, Jesus Christ, who is the living truth, is revealed, and through it, the Spirit of truth teaches the true disciple. So why share all this? Well, we live in a broken world that tells us that truth cannot be known. So, whatever makes you feel good is the truth. But the reality of God is so different than that of a broken world. He not only says that there is truth, but states that you can know the truth. And the truth, He says, will set you free. That's the second promise that Jesus makes. One, you will know the truth. Second, you will be set free. That's the second promise that the true disciple that remains in His Word will know. And the word freedom, it's used twice here. Once here, once in 36. I'm sorry, used once here and twice in verse 36. Stop and look at this word with me for a moment. It means what we think it means. It means to be liberated. It means to be exempt from an obligation or liability. So the simple application of that word then would be when I forget to pay my bill and I call and say, well, I'm sorry, I forgot to pay my bill. I've got this statement here and you've attached this charge because I'm late. I have this late fee. And I say, well, I'm really sorry. Then when that company chooses to release me from that late fee that I have incurred, I've been set free of the liability. I've been set free of the liability that I come under when I didn't pay on time. So freedom is the promise of being exempt from something. But what does Jesus promise us freedom from? Drop down to verse 34, where Jesus makes it clear that He is promising freedom from sin. Jesus states that everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. And that use of the term commits in the present tense indicates that Jesus is speaking of this continuous, habitual lifestyle of sin. We all would say, you know, we sin and we wrestle against sin as believers. This is that act of ongoing, habitual, a lifestyle of sin. Not the individual act. Paul develops this very concept of being a slave, and he applies it to believers in Romans chapter 16. I'm going to turn you over there, and we'll finish our time in Romans 6:16. this morning, Romans 6:16. Paul grabs this whole concept that Jesus is teaching about being a slave to sin or being set free from that slavery. And he develops that concept in Romans chapter 6. In fact, Paul states in chapter 6, verse 6, we'll start right there. I'm going to back up. Sorry, my notes are a little rough. 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. So Paul's saying, here's the truth of the cross. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, the old self, that sin nature, is crucified, put to death. That power of sin is broken in my life, and I'm no longer a slave to sin. Paul goes on to teach that because the power of sin is broken in us by the transforming salvation in Christ, he says this in verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Do you know who's responsible for making the decision in that verse? I am. I'm no longer bound by sin. I'm no longer serving it as my master. I'm no longer bound to sin. I am now free in Christ. And guess what God says? As you're free in Christ, now choose your master. You can present your body back to that sin nature and become enslaved, or you can present your body to Christ as an instrument of righteousness. I am never more free than when I'm in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, choose your master. Then he goes on in chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Jesus knew this was true. So he spoke to the crowd. He spoke to those in that crowd that day who believed in him, telling them that to live out the salvation they had freely received when they believed in him, they would need to become lifelong learners, presenting themselves to God consistently, habitually obeying God, rather than returning to that slavery of sin. Paul includes a statement of thanks in his development of the argument in Romans 6. He adds a statement of thanks for what is true of every born-again believer. Drop down to verses 17 and 18. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Do you know why Paul could thank God, knowing with certainty that every born-again believer has been set free? Because Jesus said, if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus is promising that anyone who believes in him will be free, exempt from the obligation of paying sin's cost. And such freedom does not come by the absence of truth. Actually, it is promised to us through absolute truth. So let me just make some last statements. What do we know from the Word of God about how God views things? God will judge all sin, right? God will judge all sin. The Bible teaches us that I'm obligated to pay the wages of sin. All have fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Jesus teaches us that he is the only one who can exempt us from that obligation. Jesus is the only one who can exempt me from the obligation of my sin debt. I must believe the gospel to be set free. That gospel, that good news that says that Jesus died for my sin and rose again on the third day that I might be set free. And I can evaluate the genuineness of my faith. I can evaluate it and am instructed to do so in the Word of God. Warren Wiersbe was a pastor for many years. He wrote this in one of his books. He said, "You know, the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master." The first duty of every soul is to not find its freedom, but its master. When we choose our master, we find our freedom. When we choose Christ. You know, the harder I pursue freedom without truth, the harder I pursue freedom without truth, the more a slave to sin I become. But once I see Jesus as He is, I believe His death on a cross has freed me from sin's penalty, then He tells me that freedom is mine. And in my freedom, surrounded by absolute truth, I live and I move and I function in a healthy way. I'm learning to sit at my master's feet. I'm learning to walk in my master's footsteps. Jesus has the authority to release those who trust in Him from their bondage to sin, giving us the freedom to choose our master. And He's the only one who can release us from that obligation of sin that we owe. So let me ask you this. One, am I a believer in Jesus Christ? Have I bowed my heart and confessed that I'm a sinner in need of salvation, and have I believed that Jesus Christ is the only one who can forgive me, and He has done so because of His death on the cross? Have I accepted the gospel? Have I admitted my sin? Am I taking by faith Jesus' word that He has paid sin's debt for me? Well, then I would test yourself. If that's true, then am I a disciple of Jesus Christ? What am I doing with His word? What am I doing with the way in which He has chosen to communicate with me and to relate with me? Am I in that word? Am I allowing Jesus to be my master? And am I His disciple? And then lastly, I would say, am I engaged in a lifestyle of sin? Are there areas of my life that I'm saying are off limits to Jesus Christ? Is there a pattern of sin that needs to be broken in me? And if there is, then confess that sin, and He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And that freedom is not the freedom that is offered to us by a broken world that seeks a life without boundaries. That freedom is found inside of the truth of the Word of God and the person of Jesus Christ. I simply pray that you'll find that truth, you'll find that freedom, and you'll walk in it. If you would pray with me. Father God, we look at a couple of short verses, but they're incredible promises. To the Jews who heard Jesus' words that day, to some they sounded crazy. And it was too much for them to believe that He is the one that God would send to save Israel. To some, it made perfect sense, and I believe it's the same today. Lord God, where You're at work in the heart, the words of the gospel, they make perfect sense. Lord God, I pray that You would just move in the heart of anyone that is here this morning that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior. That Your truth would just permeate them, and they would see that You in Your mercy have loved them. And You desire a relationship with them, and You have opened the way for them to believe in You. Thank You, Father, for doing that. Lord God, may any who are here this morning who don't know you, may they bow their hearts to you and confess their need of a Savior, asking for their sin to be forgiven, for you to live in their heart, to save them eternally. Lord, for those of us who have believed, Lord, let us ask ourselves, are we following you? Are you our master? Are we your disciples? Or have we just simply given you some lip service? Father, deepen us in our walk with you, in our relationship with you, and do it through our love for this book that you have given us to communicate who you are and who we are and what you want to do in us and through us. Lord, hear our prayers, hear our confession, hear our thankfulness, and respond to us, I pray, by blessing us with your presence ever more abundantly in our lives. And Lord, this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.